Okay, well, I'm going to give you a tough assignment for the scripture reading. I'm going to read from three verses, and I'll give them to you in order if you have a fingers, bookmark, something. Romans 12. And these are in order. Hebrews 13. And 1 Peter 4. So Romans 12, Hebrews 13, and 1 Peter 4. This is the third message in a three-part series titled Abundant Life in Christ. The first one was on joy. The second one was on the Bema Seat. And this third one is on hospitality. And so those are kind of, it's kind of an odd collection of topics that came together. And hopefully has a unity, abundant life in Christ, kind of like the church. We're all different, come together in Christ. There's a team, there's a unity there, as well. So, okay. So, let me read first Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. The hospitality industry in our country, which is restaurants, hotels, and resorts, brings in more than $1.5 trillion per year, and it employs 18 million Americans. And so if you go to one of those places, a restaurant or a hotel or a resort, you'll probably have everything that you need there, probably in this country. But you probably have minimal human-to-human interaction with the host. So if you interact with somebody who's wearing a vest behind a counter and they give you a little bit of banter and a smile while they swipe your credit card, maybe they might tell you some places that the locals like to go. That's about as much human interaction as you could hope for. So hospitality, at least in the hospitality industry, which is a big important thing in our country, has lost much of its humanity. Not all of it, not all of its humanity, but much of its humanity. It's distant. It's anonymous. It's sterile. Probably in connection with that, hospitality has also lost most of its moral dimension. We don't really think of it in moral terms. I read three passages of scripture about hospitality. I mentioned the word three times. Hospitality. And every single one of those three passages that I read is a command from God about hospitality for and its place in the Christian life. And it's not optional. It's commanded. Interesting, in at least two of those passages, right before it mentions gifts of the Holy Spirit. And hospitality is not one of those. It's not one that certain kinds of Christians are especially gifted for. So Romans 12 says that we've all received a gift. Each one, if the one who has the gift of exhortation should be diligent in his exhorting, one in his teaching, and teaching the one who gives with liberality and so on. There are different kinds of gifts. But that's not where hospitality is mentioned. It doesn't say, and the one who's gifted with hospitality should be diligent in showing hospitality. No. It's put in the thing that's for every Christian, for every Christian should be doing. It's part of the Christian life for everybody, is hospitality. So it's not a special gift. It's just Christian. And so it's moral. It's commanded. And even as Bible-saturated as we are, as I hope we are, at this church, we tend to think of hospitality as kind of extra, like not on the exam, but extra credit for us. Like we're not sinning if we neglect it. We're not doing good works necessarily if we do it. That it's not necessarily a matter or an essential matter of expressing our abundant life in Christ. Well, the Bible says differently. And hospitality is moral. Hospitality is commanded. Furthermore, hospitality usually goes hand in hand with other virtues, like gratitude, love, prayer, hope, joy. And that's exactly how it is in the passages that I read. At least in the Romans one, it's in a long list, actually in 1 Peter as well. It's in a list with other virtues, and hospitality is a part of those and goes hand in hand with it. It's one of the qualifications for an elder. So not pugnacious, one woman man, not greedy, so on. There's a number of virtues that are listed for an elder, and one of them, and it makes both the lists, one in 1 Timothy and also in Titus, is hospitable. Elders are hospitable. They are characterized by that virtue, and it goes hand in hand with a bunch of other virtues that elders are to have. It's also mentioned in a passage we had not too long ago about widows, and especially the widows that are to be included on a list for special ministry. And they're to be, let me just read that passage really quick. They're to be women of virtue, and one of the virtues among others is hospitality. So it says, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. And hospitality is one of those good works. So the other widows are to be supported, but it takes a special person to be put on this list, I think, for special ministry, and there's certain qualifications for that. So hospitality, it's a virtue. It goes hand in hand with other virtues. Likewise, inhospitality usually goes hand in hand with other sins, like selfishness, envy, grumbling, bitterness. Those go together. In Sodom, when Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown, it's kind of an especially vivid example, but you get an insight into the sin in the city, and your insight starts in the story with inhospitality. The guy comes into the square, and nobody gives him a place to, well, the angels come in, and nobody gives them a place to stay, and then you find out that inhospitality goes hand in hand with other sins, like abominable lusts and perversions, and the town is out of control with sin, but your glimpse into it starts with the sin of inhospitality. In fact, hospitality or inhospitality tends to reveal underlying good or evil. Think about the story of Nabal and Abigail, and they had a chance to be hospitable to David when he needed it. One wanted to, one didn't, and it revealed something about the character of the two. The practice of hospitality brings other commands of Scripture alive in surprising ways. So if you're practicing hospitality, not only that part of Scripture, which is important, but other parts of Scripture are going to come alive to you as well. A few more thoughts here on hospitality before we get into it. Samuel Johnson, who's a writer, not a Christian, I don't think, says, in a commercial country, a busy country, time becomes precious and hospitality is not so much valued. He was living in Queen Anne's England in the 1700s, so how much more now is that true? We don't have time for hospitality. And yet, there's a hunger for Christians to do something meaningful, something beautiful, something good, something that matters for eternity. I saw a t-shirt this week. It said, "Life is not a dress rehearsal. So get out there and give it your best shot." And I thought, well, that's good. I can get behind that idea. It's true. There's a loneliness epidemic in the world today. And it's very sad. And it's also a huge opportunity for Christians and for you, not just to survive spiritually, but to advance the kingdom in the world. That's what the Lord has entrusted us with, is the work of the kingdom. And he's entrusted it to you and to me, and to us in the church. And in a culture of death, those who choose life and are alive with abundant life in Christ stick out like a sore thumb, or like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And so there's a great opportunity in our world today. One of you started me down this road by buying me a crock pot, filling it with food, taking it to my house in the morning, turning it on, and leaving so that I could have people over to my house that day. And so that started me down a road of cooking and saying, well, this isn't that hard. And of practicing a little bit of hospitality from that day forward. I'd like to do more. I get busy. I don't make time, but I do have that string on my violin now. And that's, by the way, that's a very good example of the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, about how we're to encourage one another. Which said, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So that helped me. And then Del Tackett came, and he gave us the engagement project. It was a wonderful message. I think you can still listen to it on our website. There's also a video series that's kind of circulating around somewhere in the church. It's worth watching as well. And that was a further boost in this area. It's a big emphasis of what he's talking about there as well. There's a powerful combination that exists between the church and the home, the church and the home. And hospitality, I think, kind of unlocks that potential of the church and the home. In the accounts of hospitality in the Bible, and you think especially in the Old Testament, there were kind of two places where hospitality took place. First, in the town square. And that's where a person could kind of come and be sort of evaluated in a preliminary way. And then later they'd be welcomed into somebody's home for the night. You kind of see that in a number of places in Old Testament cities. And there's something similar that takes place with the household and the church. If you want to practice hospitality in your home, the church is kind of like the town square. And then your home is also a part of that. And so the church and the home, they're not rivals to each other. They actually work together as a team in a very powerful combination of ministry for the advance of the kingdom. Someone said the front door of the home is the side door of the church. So both advance the kingdom in powerful and overlapping ways. Okay, let me give you the outline for the message this morning. Three ways your hospitality participates in God's welcome in Christ. That's what the rest of our time is going to be. Three ways your hospitality, maybe with your crock pot, just your normal hospitality participates in something much greater, which is God's welcome in Christ. Three ways. And let me say first what I mean by that, of that your hospitality participates in God's welcome. It means it shares something in common with it. So Romans chapter 15, verse 7 says this, therefore welcome one another, just as Christ also welcomed us to the glory of God. So welcome one another, just as Christ also welcomed us. They're the same, just as. It's a match. Our welcome of one another matches God's welcome in Christ. And in this case, that resemblance, that matching, our welcome just as Christ's welcome, it isn't arbitrary. They just happen to resemble each other. It's real. It's living. It's because of a shared abundant life which we have in Christ. The same thing that makes God's welcome the way it is to his glory also makes our welcome the way it is in our hospitality. And so those are a match. Revelation chapter 22, we had this verse in Sunday school. And verse 17 says this, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Okay, and that's the Lord inviting sinners to be saved is the Spirit. And the bride is the church, and they're both inviting. They're both welcoming. The Spirit and the bride say, come. They're doing the same thing. One's invitation participates in the other's. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. So whoever hears their invitation and responds to it is also part of the team of getting the message out. Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. And that's the way the Lord's hospitality is. That's the way his welcome is. It's water of life without cost. It's free. And that's the way ours is to be as well. And that's getting us into the first point of the message. So our hospitality participates in God's welcome in Christ. And I do want to be clear about something before I get into it as well, because I've been talking about how I've been suggesting how our hospitality actually advances the kingdom, which is getting people saved, is the kingdom advanced. And so let me clarify and say, your hospitality doesn't bring about the new birth. You're not going to bring about the new birth by inviting somebody to your house for dinner or treating them well or welcoming them. What does bring about the new birth? Scripture's really clear. It's the word of God. It's the word of God that brings about the new birth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, like our hospitality, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was, and it literally says, gospeled to you, good news. This is the word which, it's the gospel that brings about the new birth, not our hospitality. James chapter 1 and verse 18 says something very similar. It says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth, there's the new birth, by the word of truth, so that you would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So it's the word, it's the gospel that actually has the power to bring about the new birth, not our hospitality. And yet, there's a participation, there's a match of our hospitality with the message that we're giving to people. They both have the same welcome. They both have the same love at the center of them. And so I would put it like this, that our hospitality is the natural habitat for the message of the gospel, because it's the same kind of welcome in both. It's been said that the word of God is like a lion. And I don't know if that's in scripture. I think it's from Spurgeon, but it's good. It's good either way. You know, don't defend it. Just let it go. A lion. I've seen a lion inside of a casino. I went to Las Vegas with a friend of mine. We didn't spend a lot of time there, but we went in a couple of the places, and one that had a lion. Inside a live lion. It was kind of a pathetic thing. Lions are not meant to be inside of casinos. So there's a difference between seeing a lion there or in its natural habitat. See a lion in the savanna. See a lion in the jungle. It's both are lions. Both will bite you. Both will kill you. Both are powerful. But there's a difference between seeing it in its natural habitat. And so I think it's the same is true with our hospitality. Our hospitality isn't what makes the word powerful, but it's the natural habitat for it. Probably not the natural habitat for the gospel, an elevator pitch, where you ding the one floor and ding the other floor, and by the time you get to the top, you've given the gospel, and the person is saved, hopefully, at that point. It's Christian hospitality that is a better environment, and I would say God can use the elevator pitch. Definitely. He can use anything. He can use a donkey. He can use Jonah, who didn't want people to be saved. So he can use anything, and certainly an elevator pitch, a quick giving of the gospel to somebody you just met. And if God has gifted you to do that, you should count your blessings, and you should use it. That's a rare gift if you're able to do that sort of thing. But most Christians can't do that. And sometimes the people who are good at that are so smooth at giving the gospel that they become the teachers in how to evangelize, and they're teaching people to fight in Saul's armor, teaching people to do what they can't quite do. I don't think that's exactly the natural habitat for the gospel message. Rather, hospitality is. And so if nothing else, giving the gospel through in the environment of hospitality might help you just to be more natural when you're giving the gospel and not feel like you have to be a salesman, become a different person in order to give the gospel. So it's the natural habitat, it's the environment, it's the best environment for the giving of the gospel. Okay, Three ways your hospitality participates in God's welcome in Christ. And the first way is this, that your hospitality is uncalculated. Uncalculated. Luke chapter 14. Verse 12. The Lord Jesus was teaching, and he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, he was a guest here and speaking at a dinner. He also went on to say to the one who invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Sometimes when I invite people over to dinner, it's because I have something to say to them. I say, well, I want to tell this to this person, so I might as well just invite them over as well, and then I can talk to them when they're here. And that's probably okay to do. But the most Christian kind of hospitality, the essence of Christian hospitality, is when you invite someone over for no good reason. You don't have a reason. You don't have a calculation. And the reason why that's the most Christian way to do hospitality is because that's the way God welcomed you. He welcomed you for no good reason in you. And so that's why the Lord is teaching this about how to show hospitality. Who to invite. Who to invite. Don't invite someone because you've figured out a reason why. That would be a good thing for you or for anything. Invite people and you can't figure out a reason why. It would be good for you or for anybody. Invite the lame. Invite the poor. Invite the blind. Invite the cripple. Invite people that there's no good reason. That's like our Spring Bible Conference speaker. Why did God save us? For no good reason in you. There's a good reason in the heart of God, and we can't even peer into that. But there's no good reason in you why God has welcomed you. And so Christian hospitality at its best, at its most pure, also partakes of that, that it's not, there's no calculation. There's no calculation in it. Let me go out way out on a limb here, and I hope you'll know what I mean, and I think Del Tackett would back me up. That you're not even to be hospitable for the purpose of giving the gospel, which is a calculation. Here's what I'm going to do. It's using hospitality as an instrument for something else rather than using it for its own sake. Now, I think there's a place for that, obviously, to invite someone over and say, we've invited you to this special dinner because we want to tell you good news, and this is why you're here. So I definitely think there's a place for that. But that's not really the driving force behind all of the hospitality. It's just given freely. It's given for its own sake. It's uncalculated. It's uncalculated, and that's the way that the Lord put it. It's just given in an uncalculated way. I went to a meeting this week for pastors. It was called Multiply PDX. It was about multiplication. It was actually pretty good. They give three B's for multiplication for gospel ministry. The first is be friendly. Say hi. Hi is good. How are you is even better. Where are you from? How are you doing? Is even better than that. So be friendly. That's the first B. Be curious. And if you're not interested in life, the world God created, and all the ways that it's connected, you have to actually get interested in order to be curious, because you can't fake it. You can't fake it with people. Be friendly, be curious, and then be ready. Be ready. Not necessarily with an elevator pitch of giving the gospel within 45 seconds, although that's fine too. But be ready to say a word about the Lord Jesus, or say a word about what the Lord Jesus has done for you to that person, and then see where it goes. It may take off from there. It may fall flat and then weave in later. It may fall flat and not weave in later at all. See where the Holy Spirit takes it. So be friendly, the three B's for multiplication. Be ready. Oh, sorry, be friendly, be curious, and be ready. And that third one is the feet shod with the preparation, with the readiness of the gospel of peace. So have that mindset, and then go in without an agenda to inviting people there, and trust the Holy Spirit to use it for the advance of the gospel as well. Hospitality has been kind of marginalized in modern times. That was kind of the point of my introduction. That was not the case in ancient times. That was not the case when the Lord gave this about hospitality and who to invite, the cripple and the lame. Hospitality was not a cubbyhole, a side, a peripheral thing in that time. It was really front and center and had been. We're the anomaly in history. It's hard to overstate the importance of hospitality in the ancient world. It was foundational to their understanding of what made them human or a good human. It was like right on the tip of their tongue. It was hospitality, or what made a civilization civilized. The thing in ancient Greece that was the closest to the Bible was Homer's Iliad and Odyssey, and he did such a great job of writing those that people thought, well, it must be in some way divinely inspired. And the Odyssey is basically one hospitality scene after the other for the entire book, either good or bad hospitality. The Iliad, not so much as that, but it's still important in it, and there's one scene in it where two warriors are in combat with one another, and they're fighting each other to the death, and then they realize that their great-grandfathers, one of them hosted the other in his house for dinner at some point. So they stop fighting, they refuse to fight, and instead they change armors with each other. And so that kind of gives some idea of the importance they do that to honor their family name. It gives some idea of how seriously they took hospitality in the ancient world. And those guys were not presented as oddballs, guys obsessed with hospitality. That was par for the course for that time. One of the ways that Zeus was worshipped was under the aspect of Zeus Xenios, which means Zeus of hospitality, Zeus who enforces hospitality. And that was a very basic foundational way to worship Zeus. So our system of hospitality is held together with a system of economics. Your credit card is what makes it all work. Theirs was held together with religion, a complex system of religion that held it all together. So today, as I was pointing out in the introduction, hospitality is somewhat impersonal, not so in ancient times. It was intensely personal in ancient times. And yet in ancient times, it was an elaborate system. It was an elaborate system of, like our Spring Bible Conference speaker said, quid pro quo, of IOU. I'm going to do this and I'm going to receive back. If not from you, then from this whole complex system. And that's why when you went to a town, there's no hotel, as you've probably heard many times, but you'd go to a town and you go to somebody of the same social rank as you and you'd ask them for hospitality. Because through that relationship, you'd be linked, you'd be bonded, you'd be obligated to one another. In other words, hospitality at that time was very important, but it was nothing like this. It was nothing like the Lord talked about here. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. That's the whole way of doing hospitality at that time. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have opportunity to repay you. There's a lot said today about kind of keeping track of historical developments, like sociology. Some current Christian books, a lot of them really emphasize that. It's very interesting. It's very fascinating to see how we've come from, where we're going. But I think there's too much in lamenting the past. Ecclesiastes actually warns about that, and too much in trying to rebuild the past. There's some value in it. Every age has its blind spot, so it's good to look back and kind of glean the best of every time period. Hospitality was one way in ancient times, very personal, deeply personal. It's another way now. It's not so personal. It's sort of commodified now. But here's my point. The gospel hospitality cuts directly against the grain of both. The old kind of hospitality, the new kind of hospitality. The gospel hospitality that Christ teaches here, that participates in the welcome of God in Christ, cuts against the grain of hospitality from every time period. And it does so by being, in part, uncalculated. So I want to live for the kingdom in this time, the time that God has put me in. And gospel hospitality teaches me how to do that. It teaches me how to do that, because it actually teaches me how to do that in any time. And it's not a different flavor of the world's hospitality from another era. It seems new and different because we're not used to it, but it's actually the same kind of worldly hospitality. The hospitality that matches God's welcome is exactly the opposite of the world's kind of hospitality from any age, whether today or in ancient times as well. It cuts exactly against the grain of it, and it does so by participating in God's welcome in Christ, which cuts against the grain of every age as well, and sets the wisdom of the world at naught from every age. And it's opposite to it in large part, by being this uncalculated. So who should you invite for dinner to your house strategically for the kingdom? Maybe somebody that you have no reason to invite. You can't see where it's going or how it would benefit anything. And the Lord says, invite that person and you will be blessed. Actually, you think you're blessing them. Actually, they're going to be a blessing to you. And we're going to come back to that as well, actually the third point. But let me get to the second point. Three ways your hospitality participates in God's welcome in Christ. The first is that your hospitality is uncalculated. When it's Christian hospitality, when it's hospitality that matches the gospel, it's uncalculated. The second is your hospitality is mysterious. Mysterious. God's welcome of you is mysterious. He accomplished it with a cross and with an empty tomb. And it was terrifying and joyful at the same time. In fact, it was too much to take in for those who witnessed both of those, the cross and the resurrection. They just didn't have the ability to take it in when they were witnessing it. And there's a sense in which your hospitality participates in that mysterious aspect of God's welcome of you in Christ. When you practice hospitality as a Christian, you're standing on holy ground. And that's what the author of Hebrews put at when he was exhorting people to hospitality, where he said, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Maybe that caused the hair on the back of your neck stand up on end. You're holy ground when you're practicing hospitality that participates in the abundant life that's found in Christ, in the welcome that's found in Christ. Who is it that entertained angels without knowing it just because they were practicing hospitality? That was Abraham. That was Sarah. And it seems in the story, it seems pretty clear that they didn't know. The Lord visited them in human form with two angels. And it seems pretty clear that they didn't know that. Well, it says that here. They entertained angels without knowing it. He was just practicing hospitality. Abraham knew God. He was a righteous person, and so his hospitality participated in God's hospitality as well. And through that, he found himself standing on holy ground, and he wouldn't if he wouldn't have been practicing hospitality. And so that's why the author of Hebrews encourages you, don't neglect this. Don't neglect show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. When your hospitality participates in God's welcome, God is present in surprising ways. The Lord Jesus taught this. Matthew chapter 25 talks about the judgment at the end of the sheep and the goats. And he says this, I was a stranger and you invited me in. And so the people that hear that, they're being rewarded for it. And they ask him, and when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And then he turns to the goats and he says this, I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. And then they're confused by this. They just as the righteous were. They themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you a stranger and did not take care of you? And he says, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, his brethren, you did not do it to me. Proverbs 27 And verse 19 says this, as in water face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. So you look into the water, there's something kind of mysterious about seeing your own reflection there, and there's something similar in hospitality to another person. We said last time, if you're living in the atmosphere of the Bema Seat with its joy and humility and fear, it makes you more human. It elevates your soul. It makes you alive with abundant life, and that's how the human soul was meant to live, like that, like in the presence of God, the judge. And hospitality expresses that same thing most humanly. The same atmosphere of the Bema Seat lingers in hospitality, and it elevates the human soul. It ennobles the human soul. It makes us more alive as well. And if we're able to practice hospitality in such a way that we might even be able to laugh at ourselves while we're doing it, as one novelist put it who seems to understand about these things, around your humble table, you and your guests may sometimes experience an hour together in the millennial kingdom because the Lord's presence is there in an unusual way. So this is perhaps why the Lord Jesus, in his ministry, was often a guest or a host. We just read a passage where he was a guest at someone's house. He was always around food. The Son of Man came, he says, eating and drinking. Son of Man came eating and drinking. He ate with tax collectors and sinners, and spoke of being invited to his Father's kingdom as the same as being invited to a great banquet. Speaking in terms of food, when he wanted to show his disciples what he was going to do on the cross, since they had no ears to hear it, they were talking about something else, who was the greatest among them. And so he wanted to, instead of telling them, which they just weren't listening at all, he decided to show them. At least they'd remember it. And how did he do it? He acted the part of a lavish host. He put on an apron, gave hospitality that's above and beyond what a host should do, and washed their meals. And then he hosted a meal. He sat at a table with them. He says, you're going to remember this. You're going to remember this afterwards. After the Lord had risen on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples, their eyes were held, but somehow they recognized them in the breaking of bread. So when he acted the host, there's somehow the presence of God is there in an unusual way, and they recognized who the Lord was at that moment. The Lord's presence is there in an unusual, mysterious way in hospitality. Let me give you the Greek word for hospitality, and let me approach it from a couple of different directions. Actually, there's two words for hospitality, and we've read a bunch of passages that have hospitality in it. The main Greek word and New Testament word for hospitality is philoxenia, and I think you know both of those words. Phileo is love, and xenia is strangers. So we have that in our word xenophobia, a fear of strangers. And then the second word, you'll know part of this too, is xenodokia, which is the stranger is there, the xeno part. And the dokia is welcoming, stranger welcoming. So one is loving strangers, and the other is welcoming strangers, and both of them are translated as hospitality in the New Testament. The first word has to do with the attitude of hospitality, loving strangers. The second has to do with the action of hospitality, actually welcoming strangers. And almost all the reference to hospitality that I've read are the first one is the attitude. So when it says for Christians, you're to be pursuing hospitality, it's loving strangers. It's the attitude. Or practice hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's the attitude. Or don't neglect hospitality, love of strangers. That's the attitude. Or an elder is to be hospitable. That's the attitude, loving strangers. The widow, I think this is the only place for the other word, the widow is to be one who welcomed strangers, and that's because she's got a track record and you can't really see her motive behind it, but you can see what she did, the action of welcoming strangers. So she was hospitable, and it's that other word of welcoming strangers. So strangers is part of the word for both for hospitality. Who are the strangers? Are they Christians or are they non-Christians? Well, strangers sort of sounds like non-Christians, doesn't it? But it's obviously not. It's not always, at least. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Be loving of strangers to one another in the church with other Christians without grumbling. And that's obviously Christians. So is stranger mean non-Christian? No, not necessarily. And this is something about that word xenos or stranger that's very difficult to translate, not just in the Bible, but in other kinds of Greek literature as well. It's kind of a nightmare for them because they can't possibly translate it with one word. A xenos, a stranger, could be the worst thing that you call someone, a foreigner, a stranger, an enemy, basically. Or it could describe the most intimate kind of relationship, a host or a guest. It's the same word. It's the same word. A stranger, a host, or a guest, somebody of hospitality, and it depends on the context. That's true of New Testament as well as other things. It's exactly the same in ancient Latin for the exact same reason, and that has bled over into our language, and you can hear it in our words for hospitality. The word hostel and the word host, it's the same. It's the same word. And that comes from the way the Romans viewed hospitality as well, very similar. It's the same word for enemy, a hostel, somebody they're at war with a guest or a host. So, and that's strange. There's the same word, same kind of thing. But do you sense in that the strangeness, the mystery of hospitality? What's my point in this? What is love of strangers? Is that for Christians or for non-Christians? Well, most of the acts of hospitality that you practice are going to be directed towards fellow believers. And that is as it should be. That matches the Bible. It matches the way the Bible uses this word. It talks about hospitality, and it's usually Christians. It's usually other Christians like a traveling believer in 2 John or in 3 John, and it uses that word. So it matches the way the Bible uses the word. It matches what is taught explicitly in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, which says this: "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So your hospitality, your love of strangers, your welcome of strangers is mostly going to be fellow Christians. But there's some level of strangeness to overcome in every act of hospitality. That's why the word is used. There's some level of risk. We're all strangers to one another to some degree, even Christians. And that makes hospitality mysterious. And that makes this strange word appropriate for hospitality. And you have felt the push-pull of this. There's an attraction and a repulsion at the same time. It's captured in one word, stranger, in vastly different ways that they're used. But you've experienced this when you're deciding whether to invite someone over to dinner or not. And you say, is my house clean enough? Will the food be okay? Will the conversation be dead and boring? Will they come in my house and break all my things? You know, and so you have a reluctance of strangeness that you have to overcome even in inviting a believer. And so then you say, well, I'm going to be brave. I'm going to take the plunge. I'm going to welcome a stranger into my house because I love strangers, because I'm hospitable. And that's true for a believer. It's true for an unbeliever as well. One thing more about the Greek word for hospitality, it's an oxymoron. An oxymoron, you hear that word a lot. It's used in the wrong way, usually. It's usually used for a put-down. Like they'll say a smart Democrat is a oxymoron, or a kind Republican is an oxymoron, meaning it doesn't exist. No such thing exists. And so it's just sort of a simple put-down. That's not what the word means. Oxymoron, and sorry, more about Greek words, but oxy is sharp, like a sword would be sharp. Moron is a foolishness. So an oxymoron is a sharp foolishness. It's a keen foolishness. It's not just something that doesn't exist because it's a contradiction. It's putting two things together where there's some wisdom to be learned from it, like slow haste. And if somebody says make slow haste, there's kind of a point you can ponder. There's a keenness. There's a sharpness there. There's a point to it. James used it this morning in the right way for a glorious confusion. There's something wise to be learned by that. Or the glorious cross would be an oxymoron. How could a cross, a shame, be glorious? And the word hospitality is an oxymoron. The word oxymoron itself is an oxymoron, a sharp foolishness. But the word hospitality is an oxymoron. To love strangers, or the other version of it, to welcome strangers. Those are opposite. Those are not natural. When you put them together, they are mysterious. And that's because hospitality lives in the awesome, terrible, mysterious presence of God. whether it's practiced to a Christian or whether it's practiced to a non-Christian. So three ways your hospitality participates in God's welcome in Christ. One, it's uncalculated, and that makes it cut across every other kind of hospitality from any age. Whatever the flavor is in your age, gospel hospitality cuts across it exactly because it's uncalculated. Second, it's mysterious, just as God's hospitality in Christ towards us is mysterious. And third is, and maybe I'm using the wrong word for this, your hospitality participates in God's welcome in Christ because it is permeable. Permeable. And that's a, I don't know if I chose the right word for that. Here's what I mean. In hospitality, there's a host and there's a guest. But if you're doing it the right way, there's many times and ways in which that blends and blurs as to who's ministering to who. You're hospitable to someone, to a stranger, because you're ministering to them. And if you do it in the right way, there's many ways in which they minister to you at the same time. The greatest host, bar none, is God. And he's depicted as a host throughout Scripture. The children of Israel, he provided manna for them, quail, shelter, clothing, water. Christ is a host at the Lord's table, and we come to the Lord's table as guests. We don't come to minister to Christ at the Lord's table. We come for him to minister to us. He's the host. We're the guests at the Lord's table. He's the Savior. That's a host to us, and he invites us to a banquet, which is what we're all headed for, what we're all headed for in the new heavens and the new earth or the millennial kingdom. It's a banquet. So God is the host. Psalm 23 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." So the Lord is a host to us, and that is wonderful, and we love it. That's what we want to talk about. Is how the Lord is a host to us and the kind of host that the Lord is. But that's not the whole picture of God's welcome of us. It's just what he does for us, what he does by grace through faith alone. We worship him, and he's pleased by our worship. We work with him and for him. He's entrusted to you the work of the kingdom, and we work and accomplish with him. We minister. And he rewards us for the works that we give to him. He shares his authority of his name with us in prayer. And so we minister, we're equipped to minister with power that way. And so, yes, he's the host, but yet in some ways, in the important ways in the Christian life, who's ministering to who starts to bleed into one another. So it becomes a two-way street, not just a one-way street of ministry. It is permeable. And if God's hospitality is permeable in that way, where he's God and you're the creature, how much more should yours be, where you're ministering to someone through hospitality who's actually an equal, who's another creature, who's another human being in you? If you're interested in one-directional hospitality in which you're the caregiver and they're the recipient, or you're the professional and they're the client, then you should put your white coat on. But you're going to be a kind of host who's stifling to the guest. No, in real hospitality means paying attention to the needs of those we're ministering to and also to the gifts that they bring or the gifts that God is giving through them. You're assuming that in some sense God is already at work in their life to minister to you through them as well. And so in true hospitality, both the giver and the recipient are nourished and healed and elevated by the hospitality itself. In ancient times, a little different from how we do hospitality, the host was expected to give shelter and hearth, food and water, and the guest was expected to bring news of the outside world. They didn't have newspapers and the internet as well. You can see a little bit of that in Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham sets before the three men who come before him, and he lavishly feeds them, just like the Lord is a lavish host to us. And they bring him news. In fact, not normal news. They bring him good news of a kind that he wasn't expecting. But that sort of exchange was expected in hospitality. And in Christian hospitality, we never know what the Lord is going to bring. It may not be news. It may be something else. The Lord likes to surprise us. and especially in hospitality. So have you experienced that? Or you ministered to somebody, maybe through hospitality, and they benefit you. And you've entertained angels without knowing it, and that's the way in which we're encouraged to be hospitable and not neglect hospitality as well. You can meet someone's needs and even treat them really well in a way that demeans them, in a way that makes them more of a stranger and less welcome than they were before. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 17 says, better is a meal of vegetables than serving a fatted calf where there's no love. And that's what it means to love someone. It's not just to minister to their needs, but it's to be open to being ministered to them as well. So hospitality doesn't fix people's problems, but it might open up a new vista for them of healing and of hope, because you're meeting them as a human being on a two-way street and not just as a clinical professional that is helping them. So there's a host and there's a guest, but in true hospitality, it starts to become a little bit confused as to who is ministering to who. Food itself tends to be an equalizer. Everybody has to eat. So when the general sits down with the private and they're both eating together for a moment, they're the same. They're two human beings that are eating together. And you can kind of forget about the order that's important as well in its own place, but it's different at the table. It's different with hospitality. And that matches our welcome in Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for we're all one in Jesus Christ. Those distinctions are all important. Slave, free, male, female, Jew, Greek. But in Christ, we're one. And we are at the table as well. And there's a mysterious presence and there's a two-way exchange there as well. So that comes from Galatians about how we're one. By the way, the trouble that they're dealing with in Galatians started at the table. That's where it revealed itself. Peter and Barnabas and some of the other Judaizers started holding themselves aloof, not eating with the Gentile believers that were there. And so all the wonderful theology that Jonathan read from Galatians chapter 3 started out with hospitality, with fellowship. And it's interesting to read through the Bible. You might keep track of this. How much the Bible has to say about food. It's not just in the Gospels, in the life of Christ. It's every book of the Bible has to do with food. And so there's something important in hospitality, and it's food allows that sort of two-way street and equality as well. Well, let me end with this. And you might say I should have started with this. A definition of the essence of hospitality. And I think this is right. You'll have to see what you think of this. That the essence of hospitality is paying attention to another person, both to their needs and to what they have to give. It's paying attention to another person. And their needs are unique, and what they have to give is unique. It's a two-way street. You can do this with a child. You can do this with an adult. It's simply paying attention to another person. That's what you do if you love someone. That's what you do if you welcome someone who is a stranger. In other words, you can practice hospitality without food, if the essence of it is paying attention. You can practice hospitality without inviting someone to your home. You can practice hospitality if you don't have a home. And you should. You should practice hospitality without food and without inviting people to your home. In fact, if you think you can't without food, I think you've missed the point of the sermon, because the sermon is not about food or about dinner. The sermon is about hospitality, and I think that's the essence of hospitality. It's paying attention, paying full attention to another person in a two-way street, not just ministering to them, but expecting to be ministered to them as well. A shared meal is the most basic expression of hospitality. That's the best way that it's expressed, but I don't think it's the essence of hospitality. There's a lady who wrote a book on hospitality in the Bible, and it's helped me a lot for this sermon. It's a wonderful book. I've read it twice. But she says in the preface that her editors, the way they edited her book was an act of hospitality. And I think they probably did that without food. She's not talking about food when she's talking about that. What is she talking about? Probably not even that they caught all of her punctuation errors as well. Probably it means that they believed that she had something to give that was important, and they encouraged her in that, probably when she doubted it. herself. And so she says, actually, I want to thank my editors. And the way that they edited my book is actually an act of hospitality as well. So she thinks as well that it's not necessarily something done with food. It's paying attention. It's paying attention to someone ministering to them, being ministered in a two-way street. So I save that for the end. Maybe you think I've tricked you with that at the end of this message, and maybe think through the sermon again, not in terms of who to invite to my house to dinner, but who should I be paying attention to? Who should I be welcoming a stranger or loving a stranger just in my daily interaction with them? So that your hospitality participates in God's welcome in Christ, the way that you pay attention to someone by being uncalculated. You're paying attention to them for no good reason. Just because they're not because you have an agenda or something, but you're paying attention to them and expecting them to minister to you, and it's uncalculated. It's uncalculated. It's mysterious. God is present in it in an unusual way, and it's permeable. You're not just giving to them, but you're expecting them to give to you as well. So that kind of reminds me of the three B's of multiplying PDX. Be friendly. Be curious, pay attention, be ready to give the gospel. And may the Holy Spirit lead you step by step in an atmosphere of hospitality that participates in God's welcome in Christ. And may your hospitality, may our hospitality be fruitful soil for the seed of the gospel to be sown and to give to others abundant life in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this abundant life in Christ. And we pray that you'd help us as we think about how our hospitality participates in this and becomes not the means of life to others, but the environment in which life is given. And we pray that this might be a joy to us to be alive in Christ in this way and to be givers of life in Christ in this way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.